Sunday's always an exciting day, always kind of a big day. Not that every day of worship isn't, but this is the day where we celebrate and we recognize what it meant and what it still means for us today when Jesus rose from the grave. I was thinking this week, someone told me the other day, said, boy, the pressure's on you after this week. I said, it always is, after revival especially, but especially when you have someone like Dan Bohai and his team here and the things that we saw God do. I'm not Dan Bohai. I'm not going to try to be. I'm your pastor. I'm going to preach a message. But you know what? I sat here the other day in one of those sessions, and this idea just kept going through my head. I knew what I was going to preach. It just took me a while to put it all together. So I'm just going to tell you this. The sermon outline you have in your bulletin is just about what I have in my Bible. There's not a lot left on paper, because there wasn't any real way to put on paper everything I feel like I need to say. Let me ask you this. What's it mean to roll away the stone? I sat back here in one of these pews, one of these services. I can't remember which day it was, and all I could think of was rolling away the stone. Roll away. It's time to roll away the stone. So if you have your Bible, we're going to read in Mark chapter 16. What you're going to get today, and the reason I have the scriptures printed for you, or the references listed for you in the bulletin, is the fact that in order to get the kind of all the different elements of the resurrection story, you kind of have to look through all the different gospels, because each one of them record it and treat it a little differently. There are details that Matthew has that Mark doesn't have, and that Mark has that some of the others. So we're going to be kind of all over the four gospels today, but I'm going to try to do it in a short enough period of time where I can still get the message across, but do what we need to do. So the scripture readings in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. And it says this: when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they could go and anoint him, meaning Jesus. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb for us?" But looking up, they noticed that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. And when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. But he is risen. He is not here. Come and see the place where they put him. But now go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see him there just as he told you." So they went out and ran from the tomb, because trembling and astonishment overwhelmed them. And they said nothing to anyone, because they were afraid. Lord, I just pray that you would help in the delivery of this message today. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's been a busy week in the life of Jesus. Just a week ago would have been Palm Sunday, when he made his entrance into Jerusalem. And the palm branches, the crowds lining the street and the road as he came down the side of the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. They were shouting, "Hosanna, praise to the one who is going to come and save us." We go through that week, and Jesus continues to minister to the people. And on Thursday of that week, as history would tell us and tradition would tell us, Thursday evening would have been the evening that Jesus spent in the upper room, in that very intimate time of fellowship with his disciples. The Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. So many different names that we give it. From there, they went across the Kidron Valley to the Gethsemane, the the garden there, and Jesus went there to pray. It was kind of a familiar thing for him. He went there quite often, the Bible tells us. Kind of one of his favorite hangout spots, if you will. Maybe the Starbucks of that day, I don't know. He took his disciples and he parked most of them right at the entrance to the garden, and he took Peter, James, and John a little farther in with him and said, "Now you sit here. You stay here and pray because I'm going over here." And in that amount of time, I don't know for sure how long it took, Jesus references, "Could you not pray with me for 1 hour?" Jesus is praying earnestly for his Father's will to be done, but he prayed honestly, and he said, "If there's any other way, Dad, if there's any other way that, you know, we can save the whole world and we can make salvation available for everybody without me having to go to that cross, I'm open to suggestion." But in the end, he said the prayer that each and every one of us have to pray. He said, "Nevertheless, I don't want my will to be done, but I want your will to be done." Short time later, a whole crowd of people, some say soldiers, some say just townspeople, came, and of course Judas Iscariot was there with them so he could point out who Jesus was. He was arrested, taken back to Pilate. Throughout the night he stood trial. We know how the ruling came down, that even though Pilate couldn't find any guilt in him, he gave in to the peer pressure and said, "Just take him and crucify him." Jesus went to the cross, hung there for like 6 hours. Gave his life, sacrificed his very life for the sins of all mankind. You and me. Anyone who had ever lived before, anyone who would ever live from then until the time he returns again. Jesus died one time, became that holy, perfect sacrifice to take care of the sins of everyone for all time. But you see, there's a problem. It's the preparation day for the Sabbath. Jewish law said they couldn't have any dead bodies hanging around on the Sabbath. They were kind of funny about that. So they had to make sure all of the three, Jesus and the two people who were crucified with him that day, they had to make sure they were all dead and their bodies were taken down off the crosses and removed, disposed of properly, however that might be. Joseph of Arimathea comes and kind of a secret follower of Jesus up until this point. He asked for permission to take the body of Jesus off the cross. And with the Sabbath approaching very quickly, there wasn't time to properly prepare the body for burial. They just took Jesus off the cross and wrapped his body the best they could and put him in the tomb that Joseph owned that was near the garden where the crucifixion had taken place, and rolled a large stone in front of the door. So that brings us to the point we're at today. Mary Magdalene and some of the other ladies are going to the tomb. They have gathered the spices and all the different things they need to properly care for the body of Jesus. So they're going back after the Sabbath is over and take care of that. But as they're walking together, here's this group of three or four ladies, and they're walking towards the tomb, and they said, "Who's going to move the stone out of the way? That thing's huge. There's no way we can do it." And as they're approaching, they notice that it's already gone. The stone's already rolled back. So I want us to think about some things today regarding this stone. What was the purpose of it? Purpose of the stone. Well, quite simply, it was to keep people from getting to Jesus. You think about that. The stone was to keep people from getting to Jesus. They would roll the stone in front of the tomb. This was not an unordinary thing. This was not something special they did for Jesus. If you remember back just not too long before that in the story of Lazarus, Lazarus had passed away. He had died and had been in the tomb for 4 days by the time Jesus got there and worked his miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. And you remember what Jesus told them. Roll away the stone. So the stone was there to keep people from getting to the body of Jesus. Now, let's just be real honest. And I don't mean to be gross today, but let's just be real honest. There's another purpose for the tomb, or for the stone. And it was to kind of keep the smell in. Because if you remember, look, once again, flash back to the story of Lazarus, and he's there, and Jesus told him, roll away the stone, and they said, whoa, wait a minute. He's been in there 4 days. And I don't care how you slice it, nobody beats the King James Version on this, okay? He's been in the tomb 4 days, Jesus. He stinketh. So it was not uncommon for the stone to be placed there, but it was to keep people from getting to Jesus. But if you look at it from the Roman perspective, if you look at it from Pilate's perspective, if you look at it from the perspective of all those people who wanted Jesus crucified in the first place, see, they knew the prophecy. They had heard that Jesus said, I'll rise again in 3 days. So from their perspective, the stone was there to keep Jesus inside. Doesn't that sound kind of silly? Ever since Jesus appeared on the scene, they've done everything they can to discredit him. They've done everything they can to kind of make his story go away and say, oh, he's not the real Messiah. He's just another man. Oh, yeah, he's a great teacher. He has a great scriptural insight and spiritual knowledge, but he's just another man. Why in the world would they be so scared about keeping Jesus in the tomb? So if you look in some of the other gospels, you'll find that Pilate even allowed them to send the guards and stand guard at the tomb because here's what they said. We know he said he would rise again on the third day. Let us go and guard the tomb and make sure no one comes and steals the body and makes it look like he rose again. So the stone was there to keep people from getting to Jesus. That's an important thing for us to remember later. And to keep Jesus in the tomb. So then the next logical question is this. What's the purpose of removing the stone? It wasn't to let Jesus out. Can I just tell you this? He was already gone before the angel rolled the stone away. He was already gone. I can't technically prove it scripturally, but there are scriptural references that talk about in 1st or 2nd Peter, it talks about the fact that Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. Some take that to mean the place of the dead. Some take that to mean wherever it was basically Satan's realm, okay? So here's my opinion. You want to know what I think Jesus was actually doing that time he was in the tomb? I think he was messing with Satan. So rolling the stone away, I want you to catch this. They didn't need the stone rolled away to let Jesus out. They needed to roll the stone away to regain access to where Jesus was. They needed the stone rolled out of the way to give them access to where Jesus had been. You see, the women thought they seriously thought they needed the stone removed so that they could go and properly take care of the body of Jesus that they didn't have time to do before. But when they got there, they found out the stone had already been removed, and what the stone was removed for was to prove to them that Jesus was no longer there. He was already gone. He had risen. And in order to confirm that, the angel was there. Aren't you glad that God sends messengers to us? Aren't you glad that God has a way of making his message known to each and every one of us? And the angel told Mary and the other women, said, look, I know who you're looking for. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And yes, this is where they put him. You saw him. Mary and the others were there. They helped Joseph put the body of Jesus in the tomb. They knew they didn't have the wrong grave site. And the angel said this, come see. Come and see where he was. Aren't you glad that God doesn't try to hide things from us? I want you to see who I am. I want you to know me. I want you to know what has gone on. I want you to know. I want to prove to you to the fact. I want to prove the fact to you that I'm not here anymore, but that what I told you when I was walking on earth with you is very true, that I would rise again. And he sends those messengers to us to tell us what we need to know. I want to ask you another question then. What did that stone that was rolled in front of the tomb represent? Death. For one. They put the dead body of, and let me tell you, he was dead. I know there's all kinds of different theories. They gave him some kind of like drug and put him to sleep where you couldn't detect a heartbeat. We watched too much TV. Well, he wasn't really dead, or, yeah, seriously, someone came. There's all kinds of different theories. Jesus was dead when they put him in the tomb. And rolling the stone in front of the tomb represented in some ways death, because that's what we do when someone dies. But can I just tell you something? Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, overcame the stone of death. And when the stone was rolled away, it represented removing that feeling and that reality of physical death, and gave us insight into something far greater. The resurrection rolls away the stone of death, but rolls away the stone of darkness. How many of you are afraid of the dark? How many of you have ever been afraid, ever been afraid of the dark in your life? I lived out in the country. Grew up on a farm. And when it gets dark out in the country, it gets dark. We didn't have street lights. We didn't have streets. My wife says we didn't even have roads where I grew up. We're driving down a cow path. But you know what? When you're out there, it gets dark. And sometimes the darkness seems even darker than usual. And when they rolled that stone in front of the entrance to that grave, it was dark. Completely pitch black. But Jesus, the light of the world, can roll away the stone of darkness. No, I don't know what kind of, I'm not talking even physical darkness. Maybe there's some kind of darkness in your life. Maybe you need a fresh sight of the light that Jesus gives. There's deception. The resurrection rolls away the stones of deception. I alluded to this earlier. Let me tell you a little bit more about what happened. If you go to Matthew's gospel in Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15, what you'll find there is the account of the soldiers. Once again, they have come. The chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate and they said, "We know how," listen to this. If you remember them using this language, they said, "Remember how this deceiver," referring to Jesus, "remember how this deceiver told us and told his followers that after he died, he would rise again on the third day. Allow us to go and post guards at the tomb and make sure no one comes and steals his body." And then they could go and tell people that he had risen from the dead. And what they say, this deception would be far greater than the first deception. So Pilate gives them the authority. He said, "Take as many guards as you need. Take the centurions and go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So the stone was already in place. And it says they sealed the tomb. I don't know exactly what that looked like in Jesus' day. But what I do know is this. Somehow or another, they did what they thought was sealing the tomb to where that stone could not be moved. So, I'm thinking back to my National Guard days. I'm thinking back to my law enforcement days where I had to do guard duty. I'm standing out there. I'm putting myself in these Roman soldiers' place. And I'm standing out there by the tomb of a dead man, with a rock in front of the door that weighs probably well over a ton, and I'm standing guard. In my mind, I'm thinking, it's kind of a waste of time. Then all of a sudden, Scripture tells us that the earth started shaking and a great earthquake took place, and the angel showed up. And all the guards saw the angel show up. And it says they became so frightened and so scared, they fell down like dead men. But they saw what was going on. And the angel rolled the stone away. And Jesus was already gone. So here's what happened. Once they kind of come back to their senses, they go running back into town. Then they go tell their bosses and say, "Look, you're not going to believe this. But here's what happened." And they begin to explain what happened. So their bosses kind of reach in their pockets and they pull out whatever money they had available and stuck it in the hands of the soldiers and said, "Listen, you go on about your business. If anybody says anything, we're going to tell them that grave robbers came and rolled the stone away and took the body." The ones who were worried about deception are now the deceivers. Can I just tell you this? If you were here during revival, you heard some of the people say this. Deception is the only thing Satan has to use against us as believers anymore. Satan has no power over Christ. Satan has no power really over us as believers other than what we relinquish to him. So all he has is the ability to try to lie and deceive and cause us to believe something that's not real. Deception. The soldiers were bribed to lie. But deception doesn't change the fact. Deception doesn't change what they actually saw. The story they tell doesn't change the reality. And because they saw it firsthand, they still could not get. Can you imagine them trying to get you, no matter how much, I don't know how much money they paid them to lie. I don't know. I don't really care. But in the back of their mind, you had to know from then until the day they died, they had the scene imprinted on their minds and on their memories of what actually happened that night and early that morning. There was no changing the reality of it. And no matter what theories we hear today, no matter what kinds of ideas that we hear, no matter how we hear people trying to explain away the resurrection, does not change the reality. The resurrection rolls away the stone of discouragement. Discouragement in Luke's gospel, we find an interesting story in chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Now, this is still resurrection day. This is still the very same day, and that's why we got to. This is kind of like one of those movies or TV shows that goes back and forth to all these different people witnessing the same event. So, in Luke's gospel, he records two of the disciples who were there that day are on their way back from Jerusalem to Emmaus, the town where they live, and it's about a 7-mile walk. And while these two disciples are walking along, they're talking about what happened that day. And all of a sudden, third person shows up and kind of drops in beside them, and they don't know who it is, but it's Jesus. And he listens to the conversation for a while, and then he asks them a question. What are you discussing? What are you arguing about? What are you discussing? And they say, are you a stranger in town? Are you the only one who hasn't heard what's happened? He goes, no, tell me. Isn't that funny? Jesus, yeah, I don't know anything about what happened. Why don't you tell me? This Jesus was crucified. They crucified him and they put him in a grave. And then some of the women from our group went to the grave early this morning. They said, the body's gone. The stone was rolled away. He's not there. And I want you to catch this. They said, we were hoping. We had hoped, or we were hoping that this was the true Messiah, the one who had come to save Israel. And it says, when Jesus asked them that question, their faces were downcast or discouraged. You heard Dan Bohai preach last Sunday morning, if you were here, about hope, hope deferred. You want to talk about people who are out of hope right now? These two disciples are like, we were hoping with everything that was within us that he was the one. Everything pointed to it. We thought for sure he was the one. And now he's dead and his body's gone. We don't know what to think. They were discouraged. They invited Jesus in. He broke bread with them, blessed it, took him back through all the prophets, told him the whole story from the Old Testament till then. And he revealed himself to them in a very special way. They were so excited about it, they got up and ran back. They ran back the 7 miles from Emmaus to Jerusalem to find the rest of the people that very night. Jesus revealed himself to them in a way that removed the stone of discouragement from their lives. Grief and loss is another stone. John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18, we find Mary standing outside the tomb. She's already looked in. She knows Jesus is gone. The other disciples run back to find the rest of the group and tell them this unbelievable story, but Mary stays there. She stays behind by herself, and she's crying and just weeping. And first the angel says, why are you crying? She said, they've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where he is. And she hears another voice. And she turns, and there's a man standing there, and once again, doesn't recognize it's Jesus. She thought he was the gardener. He says, woman, remember a couple weeks ago I talked about that. Woman, why are you crying? Sir, they've taken my Lord away. If you have taken him somewhere and put him somewhere, just please let me know. Just tell me where he is. I'll go take care of him. And then he calls her by name in a different voice, reveals himself in a different way, and she immediately recognizes who he is. And she begins to worship and fall at his feet and try to cling to him. Mary, with the death of Jesus, was going through just an unbearable time of grief and loss. This man who had done so much for her was now, it wasn't enough that he had died and been crucified and buried. Now his body was missing. And when she realized who he was, it changed everything. When the stone of grief and loss was rolled away, it changed everything. There's a stone of fear. John chapter 20, verse 19. The disciples, it says, were behind closed doors, hiding out of fear of the Jews. They've heard the reports. But they're still hiding. They're followers of Jesus. They think probably now, since Jesus is gone, the authorities are going to start coming after his followers more aggressively. They're all huddled together in a room with the door locked, probably all the windows shut if there were any windows. They didn't want anybody to know where they were because they were afraid. And all of a sudden, Jesus does one of those magic tricks and comes right through the wall. I mean, just materialized right through the wall. Said, "Peace be with you." And when they saw Jesus and heard his voice, remember, these are the same disciples who've been out on the boat with Jesus in the storm when the boat's about ready to sink, and he says, "Peace." And everything became calm. And Jesus comes into that room and says, "Peace be with you. There's nothing to be afraid of." And then there's the stone of unbelief and doubt in John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. Thomas. What do you do with Thomas? His nickname is the Doubter. I still say he's from Missouri. Show me. I'll believe if you show me. But not only Thomas, it says throughout the different various gospels that as Mary and some of the other disciples came back and the disciples from Emmaus came back and began telling their stories, it says the rest of the group in the room didn't believe them. And then you have Thomas. I'm not going to believe unless I see the nail prints in his hands and feet and unless I can put my hand in his side where the spear pierced him, I'm not going to believe. I refuse. So you know what Jesus does in those cases? 8 days later, about a week later, they're in the same room, the same group of people, and this time Thomas is there. And Jesus makes another appearance. You know what? I can't prove this, but I believe in my mind and all my heart, he made that appearance for Thomas. Because during that encounter, Thomas says, "Oh Lord, I believe. I believe." What do you need to believe for today? So I wanted to give you those examples of different stones that all the people, all these different people in this story and in the resurrection account faced. These are real emotions. These are real problems. These are real trials and difficulties that the people around Jesus had with what had happened that day. So now let me ask you, what was the power that rolled away the stone? I call it resurrection power. I want to show you something. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning with verse 19. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says, I want you to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. I want you to understand what is the immeasurably greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the mighty working of his strength. Let me say it for you another way. The New Living Translation puts verse 20 something like this. This is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Can I just tell you something this morning? If you are a born-again, washed in the blood, spirit-filled believer, you have the resurrection power of Jesus living and working inside your heart and life right now. And no matter what stone you're facing in your life, no matter what it is that needs to be rolled out of the way, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, remove the stone from the front of his tomb, can remove whatever stone you're facing in your life this morning. That's what the resurrection means to us today. So what is your stone? We've talked about all these different things. What stone are you facing? Maybe death? What, should we be worried about death? Listen to me, I'm 40, almost 49 years old, and I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I want to die, but it doesn't really scare me. One of my favorite gospel quartets, I think it was Gold City Quartet, used to have a song that said, "Death ain't no big deal." And why can we say that? Because we know, even though we love this life, we love the people who are a part of our life, if we're a born-again Christian and a born-again believer living in the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, we don't have anything to fear in death because it's only temporary. Okay. Darkness, deception, discouragement, grief, loss? Do you have the stone of fear? Is there a stone of unbelief or doubt? Maybe there's one I didn't mention. Maybe there's the stone of depression. Maybe there's a stone of addiction. Maybe there's a stone of some other kind of stone. Something, remember what the stone does. Anything that keeps you from having access to Jesus Christ in your life is a stone that needs to be removed. So let me ask you, what is it? What is it? The feeling of never measuring up? Is it the feeling that no matter what I do, I'm not good enough? You don't have to be good enough. You can come to Christ just as you are. That's the only way we come to Christ, is just as we are, because we don't have the power within our own human ability to change anything. Not really. We can try to make ourselves look good on the outside. I've had all kinds of, and thank you for all the compliments. We can try to make ourselves look good on the outside. I went and got a haircut. I got a suit and tie on. And you know what? It don't make me any more holy than I was before. The only thing that really makes a difference in our life is this. Do I have the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ at work within me? Because if we do, we don't have to worry about asking the question, who's going to roll away the stone? He'll do it. He'll do it. So I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning. We're going to get ready to have communion together. I don't know if you have something you can play. We're going to get ready to have communion together. But before we do that, I want to give you an opportunity. I want to give you the chance this morning to say, Jesus, I want you to roll away this stone in my life that keeps me from having access to where you are. What is that? I don't want you to tell me what it is. You don't need to tell me anything. All you have to do is come tell Jesus. He already knows about it. And if he's already speaking to you about it, all you really have to do is come give it to him, because he's not going to speak to you and then not do the work. He's not going to convict you of something that he's not ready to forgive you for or give you victory over. Maybe there's someone here this morning before we get ready to have communion who would say, there's a stone that needs to be removed in my life so that I can have access to Jesus. Would you bow your heads? Close your eyes. If there's anyone here this morning, listen to me. I'm not trying to make things difficult, but I want you to have... You need to take some initiative in this. Jesus died on a cross for you. That's pretty radical. So if there's anyone here this morning, I'm just going to ask you to come. If you'll just come and stand or kneel around this altar and say, I'm giving this stone to Jesus. I want him to roll it away. It doesn't matter what it is. Don't sit in that seat this morning and let Satan tell you that Jesus can't handle your problem, because he can. That's one more lie of the deceiver. There's nothing going on in your life that Jesus does not have the power to set you free from. Father, today, I just pray that you would help us each to have honest hearts and spirits before you. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to really understand and grasp a hold of the reality that we have the power of the living God at work within us if we are believers. And Father, help us today. Help us today not to let Satan deceive us into operating in less power than what we can have. Lord, help us to have people who are ready to give you whatever we have to give you and ask you to roll away the stone that we face in our world and in our life. We don't want anything to hinder us from having access to your presence. So, Lord, today I pray that you would roll away the stone once again and set people free. In Jesus' name, amen.